You have to understand that we as human beings were created to worship. We're created in the image of God. We're created to worship something. That's the difference between us and animals. Animals have emotions, but they don't have a spiritual aspect to worship. Either we will worship the one true living God, or we will worship an idol, a false god. It is one or the other. There is no middle ground. And Jesus said this clearly: you are either for me or against me. There's no middle ground. You can't say, I'm neutral.
Greetings, brothers and sisters in the Lord. We welcome you to the podcast of Calvary Chapel Echo Park here in Los Angeles, California. To find out more about our fellowship, please visit us online at ccechopark.com. And now let's humbly turn our eyes to our Father in heaven as we open His Word. We will be in the New Testament book of Matthew. Let's join Pastor David Higa with the teaching as we set our hearts and minds on the Lord.
John chapter 3 verse 1 says, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 3, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Verse 4, now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Verse 8, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. Sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, I want to begin by reviewing a little bit of last week's message. Last week in chapter 2, we saw the outcome of the birth of Jesus Christ. As I mentioned, we saw that not only did the birth of Jesus fulfill several Old Testament prophecies concerning Messiah, it also identified two types of people in the scriptures: those that will worship Jesus and those that will persecute him. You see, with Jesus, there comes a decision. When you say the name Jesus, you have to make a decision, don't you? And that's what we saw last week. What did the Magi decide? To follow him. What did Herod and the scribes and Pharisees decide? To persecute, to try to do away with him. See, you either have to follow him or you have to flee from him. You either decide to uphold him or to avoid him. Ever talk to anybody about Jesus? They can either receive him or what? Try to avoid him. Matter of fact, you know, I know somebody, and actually I'm not going to mention his name because you might know him. And he loves to evangelize, but every time he would go to evangelize, you know what? And he would do it with the young people. But the high schoolers, you know what they would do? They would see him, they would run away. Oh, man. They didn't want to hear it. See, that's kind of what happens, right? There are people that will receive him, and there are people that try to even avoid him. You either make a decision to worship him as your Lord, or you decide to worship something or someone else. And really, that's the crux of the matter, isn't it? You see, the Bible calls the latter idolatry, when you worship anything other than God. And so the unfortunate thing we saw in last week's study was that the very ones that did not worship Jesus ended up wanting to kill him. We saw this with King Herod, remember? Remember how Herod murdered all the male children, 2 years and under, in and around the vicinity of Bethlehem. He did that in an attempt to kill the young boy Jesus. King Herod, what did he love? He loved power. You know, same thing with us today. There's many people that love power. Money, sex, and power. That's what makes the world go round. Those are idols. And people worship them. They live for them. They're the most important things in their life. And so King Herod, he loved power. Power was his idol. And Jesus, the King of Kings, the King of the Jews, was a threat to that power. So what did Herod do? He sought to put him away. And as a result, he murdered a multitude of children. He fulfilled his love for power by murder. And you know, I would just interject this. That's what we do. When we replace God with something else, we live for that something or someone else, and it causes us to do some ridiculous, foolish, dark things. When you love money more than God, you'll do some dark things. When you love power more than God, you're going to think and do, I think, dark things. When you love sex more than you love God, you're going to do some very, very dark things. They're idols. And so we see Herod had this idol of power. And he fulfilled this power by doing some very dark things. He murdered all these young boys, thinking he was going to do away with the one born king. Idolatry caused him to kill innocent children. But you know what? This is nothing new, is it? Nothing new in the Bible. And many throughout history have done the same. Matthew chapter 2 poses an interesting contrast, doesn't it? Here we have the Magi who came from a far land to worship Jesus. And these were pagan Gentile astrologers. And then we have Herod and the religious leaders in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem's own backyard, they wanted to kill him. Radical contrast indeed, but one that we find prominent in our world today. There are those that hear the name of Jesus and bow down and worship him. And then there are those who hear that same name and want to persecute anything and everything about it. You've met the two. It doesn't take long to see these two types of people in our world today. It's very clear, isn't it? When you mention the name Jesus, there's either an openness or a very much a closed door. Prayer is very important because this aspect of preparation. What did John the Baptist come to do? To prepare the way. I would just underscore this, read through this text, and we ponder it. It's a preparation of the heart. Because it all is in the heart. If your heart is ready to receive Jesus, you know what he's going to do? He's going to come into you. Repentance is a decision. When you meet Jesus, you must decide either to repent, to turn from your ways, or to continue on your same way. See, that's the decision everybody has to make. There's no such thing as staying neutral, because with Jesus, there demands a decision. I don't know if you know that. A neutral decision is a decision to do nothing, to stay in your sinful condition, and to reckon yourself to condemnation. A no decision is a decision not to decide to follow Jesus. Now I want you to notice in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, in those days, Matthew records, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent. I want you to mark that. Highlight that. Repent. What does he say? Repent. This is the preparation. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice, the kingdom of heaven is at hand when Jesus comes. But before that, you have to what? Repent. That's the precursor. Repent. In my study Bible, this section is entitled, John the Baptist Prepares the Way. And I think that that is a good title for this section, because the message of John, who was the forerunner of Jesus, was a message of repentance. Repentance prepares the way for the Holy Spirit to come inside you. Without repentance, you don't just say, I believe. Now, believe is part of that, but there's that repentance. His ministry, John's ministry, was to prepare the way for Jesus. And so now look at verse 3, where it says, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Notice, prepare the way of the Lord. It's a prophecy of, really, Elijah, but it's a prophecy that's fulfilled in John the Baptist, who comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. He prepares the way for the first coming of Jesus. He prepares the way. Why? How? It's through repentance. And that's the baptism of water. It's a baptism unto repentance. Make his path straight. You see, before salvation comes to a person, there is a preparation that takes place first. Let me say that again. Before salvation comes to a person, there is a preparation that takes place first. And that is a preparation of your heart. The preparation of your heart is a preparation of repentance. Now, what does repentance actually mean? The word repent used here in verse 2 is the Greek word metanoeo. Metanoeo. It's the first part of the word is meta, which means after. After what? Well, the second part of the word is noeo. It means to think. So after to think. I want you to think about this word. After to think. So putting these two words together renders the meaning after to think, or simply put, to think after. To think after. That's what repentance means. To think after. See, repentance is therefore a decision to change and then to think about it after. Isn't that interesting? Or it will make sense after. Let me say that again. Repentance is a decision to change and then think about it later. It will make sense later. Warren Wiersbe writes this, quote, the word repent means to change one's mind and act on that change. Let me read that again. The word repent means to change one's mind. You decide to do it, even though it doesn't make sense how to do it. But you decide to do it, and then you act on that change. Biblically speaking, repentance is acknowledging that you are a sinner, that you have missed the mark of God's holy standard. What's that standard? Perfection. Never having a bad thought. But you say in your heart, I want to change. I want to be in fellowship with a holy God, with a perfect God. I'm deciding to live differently, not my way, but God's way, who is holy. I desire to live in intimate fellowship with God. That's really where repentance comes in. I don't want to live like I'm living now, apart from God. I want to change. I want to live God's way and be a part of God's economy. I desire to live in intimate fellowship with God. That's really what repentance kind of concludes with. I don't want to live my way, but I want to live what? In intimate fellowship with God. And while the means by which you do this may not make sense immediately, it will make sense over time as the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life. You see, you decide. Something's wrong with my life. I know that for sure. You decide. I'm going to repent. I'm not going to live like this anymore, Lord. I don't want to. I want to live like you. That's the decision you make. And you know, sometimes as you make that decision, right, you kind of don't understand everything. Well, how's this going to happen? But that's the step of faith. You know, repentance really is a step of faith. You know something's wrong with your life. And you know it needs to be changed. And so you repent. You say, Lord, I don't want to live this way anymore. I want to live according to your way. And you take that step of faith. That's what repentance is. And so the meaning of repentance is this, is to think after changing one's direction. You see, when you take that step of faith, it's not going to all make sense. Your old friends, right? Come on, let's go to the bars. Let's do this. And you say, oh, why not? You might even say, oh, they're good people. They're nice people. It's not going to make sense. Repentance means to think after. You decide to do it. And you know what? It's going to make sense after. Now, this was John's ministry. He came with a baptism of what? Repentance. This baptism was to precede the ministry of Jesus. It was to prepare the way for Messiah, who would soon come to baptize with the Holy Spirit and what? With fire. Verse 11. One will come, and he will baptize you after me with the Holy Spirit and fire. See, the kingdom of heaven was truly near. It was as near as Jesus. But what prepared that? What prepared them to receive the baptism of the Spirit? Is the baptism of repentance. And that's what John came to do. It's very important for us to understand. Because you know what? Water baptism doesn't save you. Water baptism, it points to what the ministry of John was. It's a ministry of repentance. And that's why when you preach the gospel, you always have to preach repentance. The good news comes in as you recognize that, you know what? I'm bad news. I need to repent of my ways. Now, let's look at verses 5 through 7. On the one hand, we have people who went out to John confessing their sins and then being baptized in the Jordan River, verses 5 and 6. But on the other hand, we have these Pharisees and Sadducees who also go out to John. You see the two types of people again? It's interesting, right? You have the publicans and you have what? The religious ones. Very interesting. Similar to that we saw last week. But notice that these scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, they do not go out to repent and be baptized. They don't go to be repentant. They're not repentant, right? Rather, they go out to attack John and his ministry and ultimately to attack the work of God. Now remember that John was called to prepare the way for the Lord. He was the forerunner of Christ. His ministry was to baptize unto repentance, to cause the people to recognize their sin and to turn away from their sin. He was called to prepare the hearts of the people to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord, so that Jesus might baptize them with the Holy Spirit after. But here we find that Israel's own religious leaders go out to thwart this very work. Listen to what the scripture records. It says, verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I don't know if you've ever been called brood of vipers. Anybody ever been called brood of vipers? It's not a compliment. I mean, it's an in-your-face rebuke. Brood of vipers. Very strong words. It always amazes me how God's prophets have no fear of man. God's prophets have no fear of man. Their only fear is the Lord, which is how it should be. It's how it should be with us. Not to fear man. Not to fear what they think. Not to fear what they say. but to fear God, to speak truth and love. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And notice how he has no fear of these religious leaders. With the eyes of the Lord, spiritual vision, spiritual eyes, he is looking into the hearts of people and beckoning them to repentance. He is preparing them to meet the Lord. But here, John sees some very dark hearts, doesn't he? And he sees these darkened hearts in Israel's very own religious leaders. You ever see that? Dark hearts? In the religious leaders of a church even? Perhaps if somebody starts standing in the pulpit. They have words of the Bible, but their hearts are dark. It's interesting to note that Jesus himself had this same type of rebuke toward these same people. Read Matthew 23 when you get a chance. It's an old chapter of Jesus, red letter words. You know what he calls them? Snakes, brood of vipers. Same word. Matthew 23 records a whole chapter of similar language by Jesus. For those of you who think that Jesus is simply a God of a touchy-feely sort of love, you need to think again. Surely Jesus is love. 1 John 4:16 says that God is love. But remember that God is also holy. God is righteous. God is just. And it is precisely because God loves us that he chastens us and corrects us. He is not going to allow you to keep in your sin. He loves you. He loves you that much to correct you. So as we continue our study of Matthew, we will see that Jesus will have many encounters with these Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes. And not all will oppose him, but most will. We see a couple, right, in Scripture. Not all of them opposed Jesus, but most of them did. I think it is interesting to see that it is the religious people who are the very ones that the Lord so strongly rebukes. You ever notice that? The most rebuke, the strongest rebuke from Jesus, and here John the Baptist even, are two religious people. For the publicans and harlots, he had words of compassion, didn't he? Correction, for sure, but compassion, love, and mercy. It's almost as if the Lord is saying, I do not like religion. I much prefer a relationship with humble pagans. You know, I personally think the most reprobate people in a church are prideful religious ones. You know why? They're not teachable. They know it all. They know so much, nobody wants to even be around them. There's no ministry. It's as if Jesus is saying, I can work with and save any sinner who comes to me with a baptism of repentance. But for the self-righteous, one who majors in religion, I want no part of. Jesus himself said this, in that day there will be those who will say, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name? And he will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. I believe he's preaching to people in the church. They're the ones saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do? And he said, hey, you know what? You didn't do anything. I never knew you.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Calvary Chapel Echo Park podcast. If you are in the LA area, you are invited to fellowship with us. We are a simple and small church with humble hearts serving a mighty and magnificent God. If you need prayer, please reach out to us and we will pray for you. Visit us online at ccechopark.com. To God be the glory.